It is great to be here again this evening. I know that folks were very busy today with telephone calls and that sort of thing, contacting all of the mothers and families and maybe talking, texting, that sort of thing. Some of us only got a brief snippet of the nap that we normally would get. But that's okay. There's much to do, and oftentimes we have to set aside a nap, and perhaps we'll catch up this evening when we go home. As we announced this morning, we're going to talk about God hath spoken about, specifically this time, knowing and doing. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. As the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren there in that particular place, and we find these words: "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." If this were the only passage throughout the entirety of the Bible that told us to grow in knowledge, it would be sufficient. And there are very many more. We perhaps will look at some of them as we continue this evening. But God has spoken to man down through the years. He began in the Garden of Eden speaking directly to man that he had created and woman that he had created to be with man. And he provided for them the commandment that was to rule them and to guard them and to guide them as they lived their lives in that paradise that God had placed them in. In the first couple of verses of Hebrews chapter 1, if you'll turn over there, we are told in the number of ways in which God has spoken to man. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Hebrews Christians were those who were Jews under the Old Testament system and had obeyed the gospel, and we're being reminded here of the fact that in the last days he's spoken to us through his Son. But let's look at both of these verses and see. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world." That passage tells us that God has spoken. So God's message has always been conveyed to man. And regardless of the means and methods used in the past, today God only speaks through his word. And our time this evening will not allow us to investigate or examine all that God has spoken this evening. I do plan on perhaps looking into a number of areas in which God has spoken and things he has spoken about, but over a series of sermons, if you will. But this evening, as a place to begin, let's notice some things that God has spoken about knowing and doing. As we saw in the text, Peter said, "Grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Knowledge is essential to obedience. I ask the simple question, how can one possibly obey properly unless they know? We have a biblical example of those who did not know clearly what they were supposed to do and tried to worship God. Turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. These were Paul's own countrymen, and some of them had a lack of knowledge and therefore were ignorant. Didn't mean that they weren't smart. It's just that they did not know the things that they needed to know that God would have them know so that they could have salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Before we read the passage, I want everyone to understand very clearly that to obey improperly is to disobey. Now, with that in mind, let's read the passage. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul was an Israelite. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Previously, he had followed the teachings of the Pharisees. And he loved his fellow man. He wanted them to be saved. And then he says in verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Zeal is a very important thing. You know, without zeal, we're liable to become lackadaisical. We're liable to become like those of Laodicea, who were neither cold nor hot. And we know what God thinks of that. They had a zeal of God. They were, if you will, on fire for God. However, not according to knowledge. Verse 3 tells us, "For they," the Israelites, his people, "they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So knowledge is essential to obedience. They could not obey because they didn't know. They didn't know because they, at times, people don't know because they don't want to know, or they don't want to gladly receive. We pointed out this morning, they that gladly received the gospel were obedient to it. But to know, or to not know, excuse me, is to be ignorant of much needed information. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 23, we find a very important chapter. All of them are important, by the way. But this particular one is in regard to this point. Because these people did not know, and as a result, because they didn't know, they ignorantly worshiped. We know the scene, how that all of these altars were set up. And as these altars were set up, they were to various deities that these heathen people worshiped. And so that they would not leave anyone out, they put an altar there to the unknown God. "For as I passed by and held your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." Notice the next phrase, "whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." Now, if you notice phrases and see how important they are, you will see how important this last one is. "Him declare I unto you." I'm going to give you the opportunity to do away with your ignorance. In other words, I'm going to provide you the information that you need so that you need no longer to be ignorant. Once again, being ignorant doesn't mean that they were not smart, that they were not capable of taking in information. It's just that they hadn't been provided the right information so that they could make an informed decision, so that they could do the things that God would have them to do. Early on, long before the church was established, God spoke through the Spirit to Solomon. If you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, we'll see that here Solomon speaks of the mindset, or the Spirit has Solomon write of the mindset, both of those who will know and those who refuse to know. Some of those people in Acts chapter 17 refused to know. Some of them just tried to receive any and everything, to observe any and everything. But in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, we see the whole thing cleared up when it comes to knowing. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And I want to focus just for a second on that particular part of that verse. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." If we have respect to God, we are going to appeal to His Word. Fear there doesn't mean that we are afraid of God, or we are aware of the terror of the wrath of God. We might very well be aware of the wrath, and we should be. But that shouldn't be the motivating factor in our obedience. But the fear of God, the respect for God, the respect for the fact that His Word is the authority, is the beginning of knowledge. Because when people come to us with man-made doctrine, we should be able to say, where is that in the Bible? Where did God say that? Where did God direct that? That will help us. We see the flip side of the coin in the latter part of the passage, don't we? "But fools despise wisdom and instruction." Meditate on that for just a second. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. In other words, they don't want to receive. It kind of reminds me of a foolish child. When something is said that the child doesn't want to hear, what do? They put their hands beside their ears, and sometimes they'll chant a little chant or la 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 so they can't hear what you're saying. That's being foolish. Those who do not respect God, do not hold God in awe and realize and understand that His Word is the beginning of knowledge, they will despise that wisdom. They will despise that instruction. Do you want to be known as fools? I don't. I am thankful that God has provided us His Word so that we can have that knowledge. Now, we do know that James tells us to ask God for wisdom. Somebody has said that wisdom is knowledge applied. We can learn all we want to from the Word of God, and if we don't use it properly, it's not going to be effective in our lives. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. At the beginning of the church, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, if you'll turn there, we'll see that there were those who had the right mindset. There were those who had seen the events that took place. They had heard the apostles all speak in their own languages. They realized and were very certain of the fact that something wonderful was happening. I think little did they know that the impact that that would have upon the world, those who received it that day. But there were those who received. They had the right mindset. We see also what they did because of that right mindset and about how many there were. I think perhaps this is one of the greatest gospel meetings that has ever been held. When the people came together, what a great audience that were there. They wanted to know what was going on, and they were told what was going on. And verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Let me just lay out exactly what happened. These people were convinced that God was the authority. They were convinced that these men were sent from Jesus Christ, who the evidence clearly indicated is the Son of God, even though they had crucified him. And that these men were speaking on behalf of Jesus as the Spirit gave them utterance. And therefore, being convinced that God, being the authority, had directed them to do something, those that gladly received the word acted upon it. They had now the knowledge that they needed. You know, the beauty of this plan that God has put in place, it's still available to those who are in the right mindset and those who know. And it will be until the trumpet sounds. It's not going to change. And God has always wanted his people to know his will. From the Garden of Eden until that trumpet sound, God wants people to know. But how do we know things? How do we really come to understand? You know, I'm told that the best time to teach a person is a child. That's when their little minds are more malleable. And my brain must be hard as a rock. It's hard for me to learn things. But turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. We'll see the wisdom of God when he was dealing with Israel long time back, when he had provided for them the laws that would guide them and govern them. He provided for them the instruction as to how to imprint that on the minds of the young people in their own homes. And so God has always wanted his people to know his will. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. What does diligently mean? Fervently, continually. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And I want you to notice that he did not negate the other things of life. He didn't say forsake work in order to imprint upon your children's minds these things that I've told you. Verse 8 says, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. In other words, keep the word before you at all times. Talk about it. Live it before your children. Show them so that they too can know, and then God will be praised. In the New Testament, we see from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that childhood is the place to start. I think that this understanding is why certain expressions have come to be. Like, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. That old dog has to want to learn, and he has to work extra hard. But when he's a young dog, perhaps he will embrace it more readily. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, a childhood is the place to start. And speaking of Timothy, notice we talked this morning about Lois and Eunice being worthy mothers. Why were they worthy? Because Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Why did he know the Holy Scriptures? Because they talked about them in their house. They talked about them when they walked by the way. They talked about them when they laid down, when they rose up. They lived the Christian life before this young, impressionable Timothy. What about these Holy Scriptures? They're able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, if it didn't start then, we need to start now. Reading, studying, so that we can know God's will. Here's a key. Ain't nobody going to do it for you. And it's important that we understand that, because nobody can do it for you. I wish that somebody could learn from me. Just may unscrew my head, pour it in. But it doesn't work that way. We have to fill ourselves with the Word of God before we're going to be willing to follow it. Now turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. In order for us to know, we're going to have to work. We're going to have to study. We're going to have to put forth some effort. And if we will do that, then we can know, and then we will also know how to properly handle God's word to be pleasing to him. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This means more than just reading a passage occasionally, or even sitting down and just memorizing passages. In the front of my Bible, there's an annual reading plan. You can read through the Bible in a year. What have you done? You've cycled through a whole lot of words. Oh yeah, you're going to get a part of it. You're going to remember something maybe the second or third time you read through it. But is reading studying? No, it is not. Is reading meditating? No, it is not. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Study what? You know, there's a lot out there to study. How about man's teachings? Can we study man's teachings? I think we need to be aware of what man is teaching so that we can understand how to take the Word of God and show the error of that. But we shouldn't study man's teachings in such a way as to follow it. Theology. I think that little term right there has caused the ruin of many a people. Only the Bible will do. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we see what the Christians in Berea did so that they could know, and that they could not only know, they could know that they know. They didn't have to take any man's word for it. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Some of the most harmful words that a person can embrace is that my preacher said. When the preacher says it, we ought to go check it out. Make sure that it's right. And then, and only then, follow it. He said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that, or this is the reason that they were more noble, they received the word with all readiness of mind. They opened their mind to receive the word of God with the mindset and the attitude that if God's word says it, I'm going to do it. And if God's word says it and I'm going to do it, and you say I can't do it, I'm going to do it anyway, because we ought to obey God rather than man. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. I know what you said from the pulpit, preacher, but what did God say about it? Congratulations, preacher, you preached what God said. Why did they search the scriptures daily? To find out whether these things were so. They received that word with all readiness of mind. Even for the Old Testament, in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, we see the needed frequency if we're really going to know so that we can do. And we'll get to the do part here in just a little bit. But how frequently should we read? How frequently should we study? I've never been able to cram. I have failed tests because I waited to the last minute and decided to cram. And then I had to cram the test into the garbage because I failed it. It doesn't work that way. I had ample time to study, but I didn't. And in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, we'll see the frequency. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." In other words, he was to continue in it. He was to continue talking about it. "But thou shalt meditate therein day and night." Why? Listen, a whole nation was dependent upon him reading, listening, or meditating, thinking, and his own soul was hinged upon him reading, meditating day and night. Why? "That thou mayest observe and do according to all that is written therein." He said, and this is a guarantee from God. Friends, you don't get anything better than this. "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Now, that doesn't mean just because we read the Bible every day and study and even meditate upon it that everything's going to go our way and our health's going to be perfect and just going to have a rosy path. That's not what that's saying at all. Matter of fact, if indeed one knows the will of God and one follows that will of God because they are meditating within the Word of God day and night, rightly dividing it, they will have success. It might not be in this life, but they've won. Now, what should we know? There are some things that everybody should know. First and foremost, that there is only one God, and it is He we are to serve. That is important. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we show that there is only one body in which one can acceptably and properly serve Him. There is also one Spirit. There is also one hope of your calling. I'll read the passage here in just a minute. It's a passage that we should all be familiar with, especially verses 5 and 6. Beginning in verse 4, there is one body. It's the body to which God added those who were being baptized into Christ. He added them to the church, that one body. "And one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling." That one hope that we have is based in Christ. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Everybody should have a firm grasp on the fact there is only one God. Many people today make gods, little g, out of a number of different things. But the Bible teaches us there is only one God that is to be served. We're to put Him first. Another thing that we should all remember is that God never intended that man guide himself or direct his own steps. You know, I'm going to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. This is not some sort of cosmic experiment. I'm going to create this ball, and I'm going to call it Earth, and I'm going to put people on it, and it's going to be able to sustain life, and we're going to see what they're going to do with it. No. Life is not an accident, nor what we do with life is not an accident. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, we see, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself." He actually repeats it. "It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Man cannot determine his own way. When I think about man determining his own way, you know what I think about? The blind leading the blind. What happens to the blind leading the blind? You're going to fall in a ditch. This picture that we don't want to see ourselves participating in. God has never intended that man guide himself from the get-go, or from the jump, as they say. God has provided rules. Those rules have never been too hard. Those rules have never been so difficult that one could not follow it. And He's spoken about knowing. He would not ask us to do something that He has not already explained how to do it, or given us the means by which to do it. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, you'll see that the gospel which God provided through Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension and through the Spirit coming to these men, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1 a while ago, to deliver that word is the power of God. He has provided the means whereby we can be saved. Everybody should want to be saved. That's really a question that when we ask people, they should be incredulous. Would you prefer to leave this life saved or lost? And they should say, are you crazy? And if they said, are you crazy? I would say, okay, here's a person maybe I can deal with. The Apostle Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, you, if you know you can be saved in compliance to, if you follow the word of God, in compliance to and in following that word, if you are compliant with what God has said to do, then you can access the power unto salvation. The gospel will bring you to salvation. Believing alone is not enough to be pleasing to God. There are a lot of people that have told me, you know, but I believe in God. Was it James chapter 2, verse 11, I believe it is. It says the devils believe and tremble. But I want you to turn to James chapter 2 and look at something else. Believing alone is not enough to be pleasing to God. We have to show that we believe. We have to produce fruit that shows that we believe. We have to be obedient. It's not enough to know. The question there is asked in James chapter 2 and verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? We need to know this. We need to be aware of the fact, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if we obey the gospel, we can become a new creature. How would you like a do-over in life? That's exactly what that is. It is our do-over. That is where we start anew. As the Apostle Paul was writing to those brethren there, we see, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're to let go of that old lifestyle. We're let go of, if necessary, well, it is necessary, those old friends that would drag us down. And as hard as it is to do, sometimes let go of family. Because family can't save your soul. But obedience to the gospel will save your soul. And if you are new, you should want to break away from that old life. We've got to die to the love and practice of sin. We can't be pleasing to God and hold that old life. We can't be pleasing to God and embrace the past. I think the Apostle Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and looking forward. Where are we looking? Or why are we even looking forward? Because we have hope. Because we've obeyed the gospel. Because we know. And if we obey the gospel, we have become a new creature. Now, we get to the point of the sermon and you think, well, preacher, you've preached for 30 minutes already. No, 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 I'm not finished. Knowing makes us responsible for doing. Years ago, we had a person tell Linda, I'm glad I don't know as much about the Bible as you do because I won't be as responsible. Oh, could it be so? Have we ever thought if we, just because we don't know the traffic laws in a particular place, that we're not responsible to follow them? Had I taken a picture of the ticket when I didn't know the speed limit, I'd show you. We are responsible. And if we know, we are more responsible. The one talent man in Matthew chapter 25 knew what he should do with his talent. He knew exactly what the others would have done with their talent. He knew what he should have done, but he buried it. And then he tried to justify himself by accusing the master of being hard or unjust. What is the lesson in that particular passage? No matter what others do with their lives, no matter what others do in their lives, we alone are responsible for using what we have to the best of our ability. We alone are responsible for our souls. Our souls are forever in our hands. You know, this trend to pass the buck started in the Garden of Eden. I think the man has followed that ever since. There were five kids in my family, and every time something happened, it was always the unseen kid that did it. We had several different names for the child, bless his heart. But back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12, what did Adam say? He said, "The woman that thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." What was he really saying? He wasn't saying it was Eve's fault. He was saying, "God, it's your fault. You gave her to me. You were the one who gave her to me and she made me do this." Doesn't work that way, folks. But man has followed that trend all the way through. And people follow that trend today. Knowing makes us responsible for doing. According to James chapter 1 and verse 22, if one knows and doesn't do, they deceive themselves. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you've heard that word, then you know at least something about it. Something that you need to do because you would be told what to do. And if you're not doers, you're deceiving yourselves. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, we see how not to be deceived. There is no excuse for people being deceived. What's the old saying? I never get it right. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And so when we deceive ourselves, there's no reason why we shouldn't know. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 25. You should be right there. We can know how to hear, which means know, and how to do. But whoso looketh, notice that ETH there, into the perfect law of liberty and continueth, notice the ETH therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. It just doesn't get any plainer than that. What is he saying? If you continue to look into the word, the law of liberty, and you continue within that law of liberty, you don't forget, you're constantly reminded, and because you're constantly reminded, you're doing the work, then you're going to be blessed in your deed. We're responsible because we know we're responsible to do. But James chapter 4 and verse 17 reminds all the readers and the hearers of God's word what a tragedy it is to hear, that means know, and to not do. What we don't do when knowing what is right, just as much as, or what we don't do when knowing what is right is just as wrong as knowing something is wrong and doing it. It's sin. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's important that we understand. God has spoken about knowing and doing. He's given us his word so that we might know. The things that were written aforetime were even written for our learning, that we might know what God would have us do, that we might not only know what God would have us do, but we would know how to do it. As we begin to close, it being Mother's Day, I want to direct your attention to John chapter 2 and verse 5. It's some of the greatest advice ever uttered by the mother of the Lord. To set the scene, this was the time when there was a wedding in Canaan. Jesus and his disciples went to that wedding, as they were bidden to go to the wedding. And then there became a shortage when the situation was presented. No doubt, out of respect and honor for Mary, the mother of Jesus, they turned to her, and her words were very profound. His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Nike thought they were smart, didn't they? Just do it. Nike didn't come up with that. It's important that we understand that God has spoken about knowing and doing. There's no excuse not to know. there's no reason a person should not know, because the Bible's been around. It's been in print for hundreds of years at least. And looking out in the crowd, I don't see anybody that's over 100 years old. So it's been here our whole time. Now what we do with it, it's up to us. But let's go back very quickly to Jesus' mother's advice. Will you do that this evening? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Here's what he wants you to know and do. He wants you to know how that you can be a child of God. As we discussed in our class in Romans this morning, not only are we become heirs, but we become joint heirs with Christ. But you must do what he said to do. Just so you will know and be reminded, he said that one must hear. We find in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 a very short passage relative to hearing. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Which means that a person, upon hearing the word of God, would believe. Those people in Acts chapter 2, they heard the word of God and they believed. Those that gladly received it did. We must believe. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's important that we understand. It did not say, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. If you believe in him, you should not perish, because you will know, and then you will do. If you've heard and you believed, then you would be ready to repent. Those people in Acts chapter 2, again, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, they heard the word of God, they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and they were ready to repent. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent. Turn away from that and be baptized. And we'll get to baptism here in just a minute. If they were baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ for the purpose of remission of sins, then they would receive the promise or the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the promise of eternal life. Very simple plan thus far. Then one is to confess. What are we to confess? How about if we confess what we know, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, we've not gotten to salvation yet. The plan's there. It's just being spelled out so that you might know it, and it's been broken down in increments that we can all swallow and digest. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and then be baptized. Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You cannot be baptized without believing. You can't believe if you don't know. And if you don't know properly, you can't believe properly. And therefore, you can't be baptized properly. He that believeth and is baptized. Notice this, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then one must remain faithful unto death. One of the shortest passages, the latter part of Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Many passages such as this speak untold volumes by the things they don't say. What is it saying? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It is to be understood that if you are not faithful unto death, you will not receive that crown of life. So what's the whole plan? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and remain faithful unto death. It's important to know and realize and understand that if we know God's word, we also should know God's plan for the erring Christian. He knew that Christians, being human, would stumble, would fall, would sin. If indeed a Christian has allowed sin to separate between them and God, and that's the only thing that separates between them and God, and it's their sin, they're to repent and pray. But before they can pray, they must repent. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 tells us, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. You know, it's one thing to be sorry. It's another thing altogether to turn away from that. It says the sorrow of the world worketh death. Very simply put, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see what Simon was told when so soon after becoming a child of God, he allowed his old life, the knowledge that was still deep in the recesses of his brain, to surge forward and to control his actions. and tell them, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. God has spoken about knowing and doing. Now you know what you're going to do. It's up to you. We're going to sing the invitation song as was announced. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3. And now is the time to get your heart right with God. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?